There's a great story, a wonderful old story. So many great stories in the Bible. This one is over in Genesis chapter 24. And I'm going to read a few verses here to introduce the lesson this evening. Let me start with verse 55 of Genesis 24. Genesis 24, 55. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." I want to ask you girls something, you young ladies something. Would you marry somebody you've never seen? Would you be willing not only to marry somebody you've never seen, but move off to a foreign country with a man you've never met? This man said, "I've come to find a bride for the son of my master in another country. I believe it's the Lord's will. Would you go?" And would you go today? Not next week. He says, "We're leaving today." Kiss your mom and all you can, folks. This woman did it. This is a great story. She said, "Yes, I'm ready to go." And what a great story. And so let's find out why she said yes, and other people said yes, and may we be inspired to say the same thing by faith. It was a yes of faith, I believe, as we're going to see. Before we go into that, though, and any further, we want to go to God again in prayer. So let's humble ourselves as we pray. Abraham is getting old. His son Isaac, not married. And so Abraham's worried about that. He does not want Isaac to marry one of the women in the land of Canaan who don't even believe in the Lord. But what's he going to do? There aren't any women there in the land of marriageable age that believe in the Lord. What's he going to do? This is a problem we face sometimes. Sometimes as parents, you know, we want our children to marry Christians. We want them to marry in the Lord. And sometimes, especially as I travel around, I'm in certain places where mothers and dads tell me, "Jerry, look at our congregation. We don't have any. Here's my son. There's not any girls here in the church for him to date," and vice versa. What am I going to do? Well, you know what? Sometimes we have to do what Abraham did. Abraham called his eldest servant, the man who was over all his house and his possessions, and said, "I want you to go to Paddan Aram." Now, this was across the wilderness and across the desert. Abraham had extended family over there, and they believed in the Lord. He said, "I want you to go over there and find a wife for my son Isaac. Swear to me, even if I die before that, swear to me that you won't let him take any of these women to wife. Now go over there." Now the servant said, "Abraham, suppose I get over there and I find a woman and she won't come back. Should I get Isaac and take him over there?" "No," Abraham said, "this is the land of promise. God has promised this land to our to those that come after us someday. Don't take my son back over there. And God will bless your way. God will take care of this." And you know what, moms and dads, sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to spend a little money. We have to spend a little time. We have to put ourselves out and make sure that our young people get to meetings like the 4th of July meetings and the New Year meetings and gospel meetings like this. We're thankful for all these young people that have come here. And I'm not saying you've come here to find a wife, but this is a good place to find a wife. I'm not trying to matchmake or anything like that. But we want you to date Christians. We want you to marry Christians. You're not ready to get married, then don't get married. I'm not trying to rush you up. But make sure that you're around Christians. And parents, we have an obligation to make sure that our children have that opportunity. That's what Abraham did. So he sent this servant on his way. And this man took jewels. He took all kinds of things. Now listen, boys, young men, if you're trying to woo a girl, they like jewelry. They do, I tell you that. And they like flowers and candy and sparkly things like that. And so that's what you do when you're trying to woo. And so he takes all these things to woo her, to show what a great man, how prosperous this man is. Anyway, he crosses the desert, but he's concerned. He's really concerned about this. Abraham's given him a serious charge. And so he prays to God. He obviously brought up in Abraham's house. He believes in the Lord too, and he prays. And he said, Lord, help me, guide me. And he said, Lord, if it's not too much, here's a sign that I'm going to ask of you. When I get over there and I get to a well of water, if a young lady comes out and I say to this young lady, would you give me a drink? And also, would you give a drink to my camels? If this young lady does that, let that be a sign that she's the one. And so he finally crosses over and he gets to a well over in Paddan Aram in that country. And he's there waiting to see if the Lord would answer his prayer. And here comes a young woman named Rebecca. Beautiful. The Bible says she was a beautiful girl. And she was a virgin. She was not married. And she's coming up. She's got a pitcher. Kind of like we talked about the other night. She comes to the well and she's getting ready to drop down. And so he says, maybe the Lord has answered my prayer. Maybe this is the girl. And so he goes up and says, would you give me a drink? And she says, sure. And she gives him a drink and she says, I'll water your camels too. That's a pretty good, if you can find a wife that'll water you and water your animals too, you found a pretty good woman. And so she says, I'll water your animals too. He thinks, boy, this is, and so he bows his head and he thanks God that the Lord has brought him. And then he comes to this girl and watch him now. He takes some gold earrings and puts them on her. And he takes some beautiful bracelets, this little shepherd girl, and puts them on her. And he gives her all kinds of sparklies, as I said. And she's captivated by that, of course. And then he tells her who he is. I'm a servant of Abraham. And I've come here looking for a wife for his son. And this is the prayer that I made to God, and you're the one. And she says, that's amazing. We're related. I am a descendant of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And she takes off and goes back and tells her uncle, Laban. Now this dude, Laban, is quite a character. He is a cheat. He saw those sparklies, if I can say it that way. He saw the rings and all, and he thought, where is that man? And so he runs down there, and he meets him and shakes his hand and says, come on to the house. So they take him up to the house, and they're going to have a feast. You know, they kind of have a family reunion, as it were, and they're going to eat. But Abraham's servant said, before I eat anything, I need to tell you why I'm here. And so he goes through the whole deal again. He talks about Abraham making him swear about his prayer, how that he wanted a girl to give him to drink and his camels to drink. And he said, I believe she's the girl, and I want to take her back. And they say, well, we can't say anything good or bad. This seems to be from God. This seems to be from God. And so if she's willing to go back, we'll let her go back. But they said, and I read this to you, and how natural this is. I guarantee it'd be, with my daughter, it'd be this way, or granddaughters. They said, give us a few days now. 10 days at least. At least 10 days to, you know, to have her around a little bit longer. Listen, she's going way across the desert. They'll probably, in fact, they never see her again. They never see her again. And so they say, give us 10 days. And this man says, nope. Mm-mm. He said, I'm in a hurry. I got to get back, and so I want to leave tomorrow. They say, well, we'll ask her. Now, you know the way I read this, she was back there, maybe behind the tent curtain, listening, you know, and she's heard all this. And so they call her in. They say, Rebecca, are you willing to go with this man? And she says, yes, I'm ready to go. Let me ask you one more time, young ladies, or anybody for that matter. Would you marry a man you've never even seen? Is he good looking? Is he nice? Is he kind? She's never seen this man before. Now, we have a tale of romance here, but it's not romance like we usually think about. When we think about romance today, it's love at first sight. Oh, she's gorgeous. Oh, he's good looking. And the attraction's there, and then there's a romance that maybe works out or maybe doesn't work out. But this is a different kind of romance. She hasn't seen him. He hadn't seen her either. So far as that's concerned, there's really not any love involved. How can you love somebody you've never even seen? You know, there's a great old movie. I like these old movies. Some of you young people maybe haven't seen some of these old movies, but there's an old movie called Shenandoah. James Stewart stars in that movie, and it's a story about the Civil War. And James Stewart is the head of a family, and they're trying to stay out of the war. They live in Virginia, I think it is. But, you know, the war just gets them and several people are killed in the family. It's a great touching movie. But anyway, there's one point in the movie where this young man wants to marry James Stewart's daughter. And James Stewart's kind of crusty old fella in the movie. And so the young fella's nervous and he's got to ask permission. And he's in there, I want to marry your daughter, you know. And so James Stewart says, do you like her? And he says, yes, sir, I love her. He said, I didn't ask you if you loved her. He said, do you like her? And the guy's kind of taken aback, you know, and he says, yeah, I like her a lot. And James Stewart makes the point to that young man. He said, you know, when I first married my wife, and his wife had passed away by this time in the movie, he says, I didn't love her. Didn't know what love was, but I liked her. We had a lot in common. I'll tell you what, marriages need to be based upon love, the right kind of love. And that means respect and having things in common. And here's what happens a lot of times, isn't it, young people and everybody else? Here's somebody that there's an attraction, there's that physical attraction, but we don't have one thing in common. He's not a member of the church. She's not a member of the church. Maybe they do all kinds of things, use foul language, and maybe they're abusive. You know, he treats you like a dog. Maybe she treats you like a dog, but I love her. Treats you like a dog, steps all over you, but I love her. I don't like him. Well, that marriage is not going to work. You need to have some things in common. Now, these two people, they'd never met each other, but they had something in common. They both feared the Lord, and they believed in God. And so Rebecca has heard about God. Now, let me say something about Rebecca before I say that. She's an adventurer. I mean, she'd have to be to leave home, and she's ready to go. I think she's ready to get out of there. She's ready to go. She's ambitious. She's strong-willed. You know, if we follow this story through, we know that Isaac and Rebecca had twins, and they played favorites, remember? She loved Jacob, and he loved Esau, and she even helped her favorite son lie and cheat and did a lot of bad things. And there was all kinds of trouble in that family, and she was just a strong-willed woman. And so that's involved in it. She was adventurous. She was kind of a free spirit, but this was an act of faith. I believe she thought, God is in this, just like the family said, God is in it. And if God is in it, I'm ready to go. And what a remarkable person she is that she was willing to say yes. That's the yes of faith. I want to say something to husbands and wives this morning and to prospective husbands and wives, you young men and young women who will marry someday. Young man, when you ask that woman to marry you, do you know what you're signing up for? Young lady, when you say yes, I'll marry you, do you know what you're signing up for? I think sometimes people say later, I didn't know I signed up for this. I said yes, I asked her to marry me, but I didn't know what I was getting. Well, you need to know what you're getting. Or maybe I need to say it this way. You need to at least know what you're getting into. And I want to say to you young men, when you ask a young woman to marry you, to be your wife, that means that you are vowing and you are taking on the role of protector. That's your job in the home. You're to be the man. You're to be the leader. You're to be the protector of that home. And I don't just mean physically, that you physically protect your wife, but emotionally and spiritually, you protect her. That's what women want. They do. Women want someone to protect them. They have that nesting instinct, and they want someone to be the knight in the shining armor, to be their protector. And that's the role that you're signing up for when you say yes. I will marry this woman. The Apostle Peter said that we're to understand the wives we live with and honor them as the weaker vessel. Honor them as the weaker vessel. And then the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 that just like Jesus loves and cherishes the church, we're to love and cherish our wives. You know what the word cherish means? According to the dictionary, the word cherish means to protect, to treat tenderly, to hold dear, to cling to. Listen, I cling to my wife. I protect her. I treat her tenderly. I cherish her. The same is true of my children and my grandchildren. I would die for my grandchildren. I told you this morning, maybe it was last night, I don't remember, I told you I'm an easygoing guy. Unless you talk about my wife and my children and my grandchildren, then look out. Now, don't talk about my grandbabies, because I'm pretty easygoing. But I'm going to protect them. I'll die for them. Jesus died for the church. And as husbands, we're to cherish our wives. Ladies, do you know what you signed up for? When you said, yes, I'll marry you, well, you signed up to follow his lead. You signed up. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. He's to be the leader in the home. And you signed up to follow that lead. You didn't sign up to boss him around. You didn't sign up to stomp him down. You signed up. You know what men want, ladies? Women want protection. They want a home. You know what men want? We want respect. You know what your husband wants? He wants respect. He wants to be that knight in shining armor. He wants to think that you respect him. You think he's the greatest person in the world. Now, you may say, he's not, Jerry. I don't respect him. There's not much of respect in him. Listen, the Bible commands you to love your husband. The Bible commands husbands to love. Love, and that's really what I've been trying to say up to now, love is more than a feeling. If that's all it is feeling and passions, those fade and they go away. People change. Looks change. I tell you, looks change. And so we're commanded to love and honor and respect and cherish. You're commanded to respect him. Sarah called Abraham Lord. And really what that means is she respected him in his leadership role. You give your husband respect. You may think he doesn't deserve it, but let him think. Let him think that you think he's the greatest in the world, and watch the dividends. It'll come back to you, I'll guarantee you. He'll eat that up, because that's what men crave. And then I want to say this, one more thing. Both husband and wife are commanded to leave father and mother. Rebecca, are you willing to leave us and go with this man? Yes. Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cling to his wife. That word cleave or cling right there means to be glued to. Glued together. Leave father and mother. And that means more than just leaving the house, even though there's lots of married, young married couples living back at the house who need to get out. Oh, I know sometimes things happen and you have to live there for a while, but after 10 or 20 years, it's time to get out. If it's a shack, get out on your own. I wonder about this sometime. I don't want to get too far astray here, but I wonder about this. You know, Judy, my wife and I, we just had our 40th anniversary. I can't believe that either. Here, I called Wayne McCamey, married us 40 years ago, and I called him on our anniversary and said, Wayne, where were you? What were you doing 40 years ago? He said, how long? I said, 40 years ago. He knew what I was talking about. He couldn't believe it. I can't either. Anyway, I started to say, when we first got married, we lived in a little one-room apartment. We were glad to get it. We didn't want to live with her parents. I didn't, and she didn't want to live with my parents. We didn't have much. We struggled, I guarantee you, but leave your father and mother. But my point is, it's more than a physical leaving. The emotional apron strings need to be cut, too. Don't go crying back to mama first time something doesn't go the way you want to, or go crying to daddy. No, you cleave to each other. You protect each other and love each other. This one, that's an act of faith. That's an act of willpower, really. You love them. You respect them and honor them by your willpower. It's a command of God. And, of course, the emotional and the physical part will come naturally if you'll do that. That just comes naturally. But what a great yes this was. May the Lord help us to say yes like Rebecca did so long ago. But secondly, I want to talk about Moses. We've been going at home recently. We have been going through the book of Hebrews. In fact, for the last several Wednesday nights, we've been in the 11th chapter. We've been going through those great people of faith in Hebrews 11. And we've been talking about Moses. What a great man of faith he was. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, the Bible said when Moses came to years, he refused. Now there's the no. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, there's the yes, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. First, Moses said, no. I'm not going to live with these Egyptians and enjoy the benefits. And then he said, yes, I'm going to suffer with my own people. Yes, I'm going to fulfill the destiny, the mission that the Lord brought me into the world to fulfill. By the way, I want to ask you something. And I found this interesting when we were studying this back at home. Do you know the names of Moses' parents? Does anybody... You know, I think probably one person, maybe somebody here does, but I think one person in 1,000, if that, would know the names of the parents of Moses. And that's not really unusual because they were slaves. They were just a couple of slaves living over there in Egypt. And they decided to get married. But they had a son, Moses, one of the greatest men who's ever lived. And he was a great man because these two people decided to do the right thing. You remember what happened? Pharaoh said all the boys are to be thrown into the river. And the Bible said when Moses was born, his parents saw he was a proper child. Stephen, in Acts 7, said he was beautiful to God. The Hebrew word, the Greek word there, means that he wasn't just a pretty baby, even though he may have been that, but he was special to God. By faith, God revealed to them somehow or other that Moses was going to grow up to be a deliverer. And so by faith, they hid him for 3 months. When they couldn't hide him anymore, they put a little boat out there in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and adopted him. And Miriam, his sister, witty and quick, said, "You need a nurse for this baby. I'll go get a Hebrew woman." And so his own mother, by the way, his father's name is Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed, got his own mother, and she lived right, I believe, lived right there in the palace all those years until he was 40. Listen, that Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston, that's not right. You know, in that movie, Charlton Heston doesn't know that he's a Hebrew until somebody shows him a Hebrew garment, and all of a sudden, no, I think Moses knew from the time up, because his mama was right there whispering in his ear, "You're not one of them, you're one of us, and you're special. God has raised you up, and you're going to deliver the people someday." When I was doing the study, hope you don't mind me getting off a little bit right here, when I was doing our study at home, I got to thinking about the parents of Moses, who were just a couple of slaves, a couple of nobodies, and look where their son ended up to be because of their godliness. And I remember when I was in high school reading a poem by Rosemary Benet called Nancy Hanks. You know, Nancy Hanks was Abraham Lincoln's mother. She died when he was only 9 years old. By the way, Tom Hanks, the movie star, is a distant relative of Abraham Lincoln through Nancy Hanks, for what it's worth, for whatever that's worth. And so anyway, Thomas Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's father, was kind of a ne'er-do-well, kind of a drifter, wasn't much. And his mother, though, taught him his ABCs, taught him the rudiments of reading, taught him about honesty, and he was only 9 years old when she died. And then, of course, we know what happened, but Rosemary Benet wrote this little poem. And by the way, I found it on the internet. You can find anything on the internet that's good and bad. I got on there and Googled, and I found that old poem. And I want to read it to you, if you'll let me. It's called Nancy Hanks. It says, "If Nancy Hanks came back as a ghost, seeking news of what she loved most, she'd ask first, 'Where's my son? What's happened to Abe? What's he done? Poor little Abe, left all alone, except for Tom, who's a rolling stone. He was only 9 when I died. I remember still how hard he cried, scraping along in a little shack with hardly a shirt to cover his back and a prairie wind to blow him down on or pinching times if he went to town. You would know about my son. Did he grow tall? Did he have fun? Did he learn to read? Did he get to town? Do you know his name? Did he get on?'" Well, you know what? We know about Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest men that ever lived, because this woman taught him while she was with him. And that's the same thing is true of Moses. And so sure enough, when Moses reached the age of 40, he said no to the pleasures of Egypt, the fleeting pleasures of sin, and yes to God. Of course, at first the Israelites wouldn't accept him. So he went into the wilderness for another 40 years till God appeared to him and sent him back and finally, of course, delivered the children of Israel. Listen, you have a destiny. Every one of us here, we have a destiny to serve God, to reach out to others, to be all we can be in God's service. Don't turn your back on that. Don't turn your back on what your mother taught you and what others taught you and what you can read in the Word of God. Say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, there's pleasure in sin, but it's passing. And say yes to God and to your mission in life, as Moses did. That leads me to the next person I want to talk about, and that's Isaiah. You remember Isaiah was just a young man, and the children of Israel were so sinful. Jerusalem was just full of iniquity. There was a house of sodomy right next door to the temple. I mean, it was, sin was rampant in the land. But Isaiah, this bothered him. And so he went into the temple one day, he said, and he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw God, some kind of a vision of God. And God filled the whole temple. And he saw these cherubim, these angels flying. They had six wings. With two wings, they covered their eyes. And with two wings, they covered their mouths. And with two wings, they were flying. And they were just flying all over the place. And it was such an awesome vision that Isaiah said he fell on his face and said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner." And one of those angels went to the altar there in the temple and took some tongs and picked up one of those hot coals and put it on his tongue in this vision. He's having a vision now and said, "Your tongue is clean now. And now you can speak. You can speak to the people and try to turn them back to God." And then we have this, as his vision goes on, the Lord, he hears the Lord talking, and the Lord said, "Who shall we send? And who shall go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah said, "I'll go. I'll go. Yes, I'll go and I'll preach. I'll do all that I can." We sing a great song that's been in many of our song books that says there's much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What with thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them. Brother, turn and flee. Master, I would save them. Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. I'll tell you what we need some volunteers. Will you volunteer? We need preachers. Oh, we need preachers badly. We need workers in the church. People that stand up for what's right. Will you say, "Lord, yes, I'm ready, send me"? Will you do it? If you will, the Lord will use you mightily, as he did Isaiah so long, long ago. I want to mention two more people this afternoon. I want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read to you a very sad scripture, and then a very great scripture. One that's sad and full of sobs and tears, and then right after that, one that's full of rejoicing and exultation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul, we know, is in prison. A little later, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul knows that he's about to die. And he's writing these last words to Timothy. And in verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, I don't know who these two guys are. They were Christians, I assume. Members of the church over there in Asia. And Paul's in jail now, about to die. It's dangerous to be a friend of Paul. It's dangerous. You might end up in jail too. And so everybody turned away from him. How sad. I can hear the sob in Paul's words. "They've all turned away from me. I'm all by myself." Even these two men. Timothy knew who they were. I guess they were some men of some reputation in the church. But I'll tell you what, their names go down in infamy for abandoning the Apostle Paul. But then right after that, we have this wonderful statement in the next verse. He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord granted him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." It is believed that this fellow Onesiphorus was from Ephesus, and he had made a trip to Rome to find the Apostle Paul, but he couldn't find him at first. Paul was in jail. I don't know if he didn't know Paul was in jail or couldn't find him, but he searched and he searched and he searched until he found Paul. Poor old Paul, all down there, abandoned by all the brethren, and Onesiphorus came in and ministered to him at risk to his own life and refreshed him. And Paul said, "May he find mercy of the Lord in that day. May the Lord remember this on that great day, the day of judgment." Now everybody else was saying, "No, no, no, no. We can't go visit Paul. No, it's dangerous. No." And Esther said, "Yes, I'm going to visit him. I'm going to go and do what I can for the Apostle Paul." Thank God for Onesiphorus. Thank God for him. I want to meet him in heaven someday. I want to meet the Apostle Paul, but I'd like to meet this guy. We don't know much about him, but he was a great man who was willing to say yes. And may the Lord help us to be those same kind of people. And then last this afternoon, and again, we could talk about a great many people, of course. But lastly, I'd like to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said last night, the hero of all heroes for us. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane fell on his face. Great drops of sweat like drops of blood fell from his brow. He told the disciples, "Before this, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He knew the cross awaited him. He knew that meant separation from his Father. And so he prayed so fervently, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." The Lord was saying, if there's any other way than this passion, this death, let it be. But if not, then I'm willing to drink the cup of shame and sorrow and woe. I'm willing to do it. And he did. He said yes. And he went to the cross and died on that cross for you and for me. Aren't you glad? Aren't we thankful? Don't we praise God today that Jesus said, yes, I'll suffer that. I'll endure all of that so that you can be saved from your sins. You know, I mentioned this morning Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was a great preacher back in the 1800s. He lived up in Chicago, and I talked about the fire this morning. I understand one time that Moody was in a campaign, a revival, and he preached a sermon to a big crowd, and he gave the invitation at the end, and nobody came forward. Tough crowd. They all looked at him. And so he stopped the song leader and he said, "Listen, is there anybody in this audience that will say, yes, I will come to Jesus. Yes, I'll come to Jesus. Anybody?" And they all just looked at him. Tough crowd. I've preached to some crowds like that. Just looked at him. Well, finally, he was so upset, I guess. He said, "Well, is there anybody that will say, no, I won't come to Jesus. Just say no." And of course, they wouldn't say that either. But really, the truth of the matter is, if you don't say yes, you're saying no. If when the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and I don't say yes, I'm saying no. Will you say yes this afternoon?